Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we have been looking at the very Paul's help to the ministry there at Thessalonica in chapter 2 here, we see it's talking about a relational church, a relational ministry, a church that is on fire for God, but as we saw in Paul's help here in the first 12 verses, we sort of broke that up and saw Paul's personal confidence as he remarked to them about his ministry with them and the joy that he had a ministry with them. And then in verses 3 through 6, then we saw how Paul really manifested a pure conscience, his life before him, of which that pure conscience really rubbed off of them on their conscience, because Paul also proved his conduct with him about, because he had a tender nurturing. He nurtured them, as we see in verses 7. And he had a thorough giving of his affection to them, and as we saw last week in verse 8. And verses 9 through 11, he gave a testimony defining really their integrity, because he caught it. They caught what was right. They caught what should be done. And then we, of course, last week talked more about the worthy walk, that tenacious, worthy walk. They would walk worthy of God and who called you into his kingdom. And we went through all of the different passages of Scripture in the God's Word that tell us about that worthy walk, that what kind of walk we're to be walking in, and that should bring our joy. And I couldn't help to think that really, as we mentioned, it comes full circle, where we're walking by means of the Spirit, and that we walk in the Word, that Jesus Christ is in us, and that everything that is in Christ, we get the whole package, such as, and for, as we say, the fruit of the Spirit. We all are so familiar with that, the love, joy, peace, that as a believer, we have that. We can't say, I can't be joyful. We can't say, I can't get that thing right with that brother. No, we can. By means of the Spirit, and that you're in Christ. So everything that as 1 Corinthians 6:16 mentioned, that we are in Christ, and that everything that Christ is all about, as a believer, by faith, putting your faith and trust in Him, you have that. We can live that way. We can walk this way. And if you remember one of the verses that we mentioned last week, if you don't, I'll remind you a little bit about it. Third John, and verse number 3, John says, I'm really rejoicing. I'm rejoicing of the truth that you've received, and now how I'm hearing how you're walking in that truth. And I couldn't help to think of that as Paul goes into verse number 13, really 13 through 20, but we see his heart foretold. So I've titled this message really, A humble man's happiness. In other words, just as John was rejoicing and excited about those that he'd taught the truth to, and he says, as they've walked in the truth, he was excited about that. We see Paul here saying really the same thing in different words, in different areas, as he really gives him his heart about who he is, but really gives his heart in excitement because they're living for God. And so we really see his heart for God, but we see it in as really Paul's, in verses 13 through 16, his persistent comfort, or I really could say his persistent excitement. He was excited, and I believe in verses 13 through 16 here, I really see three things that Paul was excited about in their lives, in this church's lives, that practiced what they had learned from Paul, being that the Word of God. And I see in verse number 13, he was excited and he was persistent in their comfort. And by saying all of these things, you've got to realize these three verses and all this that he's saying, he's encouraging and really comforting them to go on and continue on. A man of God that loved God, that taught them, and now their teacher, who started the church, is now telling them he's encouraged in what he's doing. That's an encouragement. That's an excitement to keep going on. As he's excited, they were excited. Doesn't excitement spread? You know, I worked in the camp ministry. And camp ministry does not really lend for dullness if you want to go forward and have some and see things go. And did you know there would be so many that would come to the camp that, and you know, by the first day or second day or third day, they're no longer because everyone's going crazy. Did you know that excitement is contagious? Real, genuine excitement is contagious. And Paul was so excited about what he had heard from the church at Thessalonica that it encouraged them. You remember when you were growing up and your dad or mom said to him how much they were excited about what you're doing, or they complimented you on something? And what did that do to your heart? How about when you compliment your children and all of a sudden it comes back and that smile, and they compliment it with sometimes maybe not as many words, but they compliment it with going forward and continue to growing and continue to doing that truth. You see that here in this church, the local assembly. We see his excitement. And the three that I see in this passage is in verse 13, because they embraced the word of God. Verse 14, because they exemplified the faith of God. And last part of verse 14 through 16, because they endured afflictions for the truth of God. So let's just this morning look at that a little bit this morning, that we might be able to add precept upon precept, that we might be able to emulate this church at Thessalonica, and that we might be able to leave here by being excited, and that we might so want others that know of Colchester Bible Baptist Church that they might get excited about the excitement and the truth that church there in Colchester loves God's Word. They like to be excited about things. And so look with me at verse number 13, as he has already given them, of course, encouragement. We see this, his happiness in their lives. But we first of all see in verse 3, that they embarked in the word of God. Look with me in verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. For right away, it's for this cause. And he's really saying about for this cause. You have implications of what just went on, verse 12, that you're walking worthy. But really, he's saying, for this cause is what he's going to now say about them. And we see that it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, continually. So in other words, the church at Thessalonica, what he's going to say had to be consistent, and they were persistent and consistent in their practice, because now Paul is saying, I'm continually, without ceasing, I'm saying this about you. So they undoubtedly, they had to be practicing and walking in it regularly. Because he goes and he says, what is it that I'm thanking God without ceasing? It's because when you receive the word of God, which he heard of us, and he'd be talking about Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as they were there helping them, building the church, as you've received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There's a lot said there in that verse. That's one big verse. Indeed, what a compliment. And so as I look at this passage and the people recognized the words as being more than just human words or human ideas. They recognized that gospel message, the story of God, as being the very Word of God. You see, the gospel message reveals its divine origin and power as it transforms people's life. You see, the Thessalonians were experiencing how this Word continues to work in those who believe. Through His Word, God works in believers' lives and transforms them and guides them and cleanses them. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Did you know what that word "moved" has the idea of? It was a word that was used in a sailboat that was going out, and that the sail would be brought up and the wind would move it. And as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that they were men that loved God, that had a message for God, the Word of men that were guided and moved through the power and using their own personalities, that God used them as the wind blew, as the Holy Spirit taught them and moved them to write the very words of God. And you have it there in front of you. We have the very words of God. Do you really believe that? And so as I thought of this, there's two thoughts that I came on this verse, really. The first thought that came to me, that spoke to me, was I need to really realize, and I know this wouldn't be for you English teachers, this would not be a real good sentence, but I want to stress a couple things in it because this is how it just spoke to me. And so I see here that I need to really realize that God's Word is really His Word that comes from Him, not man. It comes from Him as He moved in the spirit of man. The Holy Spirit moved in men as they wrote the very words of God. Godly men. And so I need to really realize, I mean to really realize, that God's Word is really His Word and it comes from Him. You know, I believe that sometimes we just sort of take God's Word for granted. Yeah, we know it's His Word. But you know what I see? That they had such a passion. They embraced God's Word here. And if I really realize that God's Word here is really God's Word, it's going to change me. It's going to do something to me, really. When I think of the lost, it's going to do something to me. When I think of my family, it's going to do something to me. When I think of friends, it's going to do something. Because we realize there really is a God. He is, the Lord is God. And He's my God. And He is the one that made this universe. He has supplied everything that we have here this morning. And when we realize that He is God, I have to realize that His Word comes from Him. And that I can't take this lightly and never spend time in it. I must trust His Word. I must realize it's the wonderful words of life that Jehovah, Lord God's going to guide me. And so I must really realize that it's really His Word. Now, as you look at this verse, it says, "For this cause also we thank you." It says, "When you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as truth, word of God, which effectively worketh also in us." The two words in the King James Version there, "received," in the original language, they translated it "received," but in the original language, they are two different words completely. They'd be synonyms. There'd be synonyms of each other, but they are two completely different words. And so the first word that "received" that you see there would be the idea of, it'd be the idea of receiving, I would say it'd be more of that outward teaching. In other words, as the men taught the word and you received it outwardly, you received it to yourself, you brought it upon yourself, everything that's involved in it, and notice it says you've heard because you received the word which he heard of us. You heard the word of what we taught, and they received it, what they taught, but then it says you've accepted it. I guess another word, and there's some other translations that would say you welcomed it. That's the difference of the two words. Synonym, but differences. In other words, you appropriated the word of God. You've received the word of God. You see it, the teaching. You've received all that we've taught. But you appropriated, you welcomed it as the very words of God and just not man's words. You appropriate, you welcomed it. And they saw an excitement in their lives of welcoming God's word. And he saw that in their lives. So let me ask you, do other people see in you a welcoming, an excitement about the word of God in your life? An excitement of the very word of God. In other words, what are ways to excite people or comfort the godly and excite the godly? Well, the only answer I can tell you is be godly. You want to excite a godly person? Then be godly. Because a godly person is going to what? Want someone else to be godly and will be excited. Just as John said, boy, the truth I've taught you, I'm rejoicing, excited that you're walking in it. What a joy when you see someone walking in the truth. If that doesn't joy your heart, the heart, you need to go for a physical. When someone is walking in the word, and this is what Paul was all about in this, the testimony the church at Thessalonica had to him. He was excited because not only did you receive our teaching, which was good, that teaching was good, but you welcomed it. You went a step further. You appropriated it. You welcomed it in your heart, yourself. You solemnly received it as a sacred message. In other words, you actively accepted it as the words of God and not just the words of men. And so that inward welcome of the message transformed their life, transformed their heart. That outward idea of subjective became an objective inward, internalizing God's word that changed their life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It changed their life. As experience happened in their life, they appropriated the word of God to those experiences. And as they appropriated and welcomed the word of God, it changed their life. And Paul saw something really excited in their lives that excited them. And one of those things was they embarked in the word of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick or alive and it's powerful. The idea there would be for the word of God is actively alive. It's doing something all the time. It's not just there. It's alive. It's not actively working like you just finished running 5 miles. Those of you that run, of course, some of you that are big runners, you know, 5 miles is nothing to you. But to me, it's something. And you know, after I would run 5 miles or something, did you know something? I'm not one that just likes to just jump in and just run around some more and just, boy, I slow down. I slow down in my walk and my gait. In fact, there's been times where of course, Brenda's walking a lot now too, and so. But I'll be out running, and then it's a day off or something, and we'll go shopping or something. And in the mall, I have to tell her, "Slow down." I can't do that. The Word of God never slows down. It's powerful. It's actively active. It's one of the illustrations, I guess, personally, that we can use to try to show us. It is actively active. And so the Word of God is actively active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word discerner there, well, you could put another word in to maybe help you understand a little more, that the Word of God is not is piercing, even dividing asunder. It means it's going all the way to the bone, all the way to get out the infection. It's going the whole way in that body. It says to the joints and marrow, and is a judger of your thoughts and your intents. You say discern there. Another word that you could put in there is a judgment. He's judging the end. He sees your thoughts, and he's judging them. Your thoughts are going to be judged by him. He knows your thoughts. He's a discerner. You can't fool him. The Word of God's going to pierce right to the right and get the affection out. I remember years ago, out of other than the tonsils, it was my senior year in college, and I had what you call polyandrial cysts. And they were in my southern hemisphere, all right? And they were all the way in the bone. In fact, it was my football season, and I had to miss my junior year, and had to miss three or four games because of this surgery. And what they ended up, when they went down in there, because they said you couldn't play, because if you play ball and you get hit in your southern hemisphere or your east going west, you get hit there, could spread all over your body. And they told me that the possibility you could have problems like this your whole life, especially at least for a while. And so, I mean, you could see that there were bumps coming out that you could visually see, even with clothes on. They were getting big. And so the doctor went in there and found out that he had to go, it wasn't just the top, he had to go all the way to the bone. All the way to the bone, and he found four of them in there and took them out. Whenever I read this passage of Scripture, for me personally, I'm glad I was knocked out. Because they went all the way and cleaned all of that abscess and that infection out and took it all the way out. And that's what the Word of God will do. It will comfort you in that cleaning out as you experience the very truth. And this is what they did. In fact, not only should we really realize that God's Word is really His Word that comes from Him, but number two, I thought of this in verse 13. I thought, rightfully, I need to rightfully recognize that it is His Word that works in me. Look at the last part of that. It says, because you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but it is truth, of which you should, the Word of God. And then look at the last phrase there, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In other words, the Spirit of God lives within you. God's Word's working in you. And you're either saying yes or no. You're either letting some things get in there to clog those arteries so that the heart is having problems, or you're letting the blood go through fully, and you're letting the Word of God actively work in you. Because it says the Word of God will work in you. He's saying you're letting it work in you. In fact, it works effectually, efficiently, productively, supernaturally, because it's God's Word. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's working in you. In fact, Scripture works on behalf of believers in a multitude of ways. Let me just give you a few. Number one, he works in you. The Word of God it saves them. In James 1:18 and 1 Peter 1:23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. It sanctifies them. John 17:70. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 1 Peter 2:2. It matures them. The word of God will mature you. As newborn babes desire the sin-sealed milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It frees them. In John 8:31 and 32, John says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It perfects and furnishes them. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished. It counsels them. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors, Psalm 119, verse 24. It builds them up or edifies them. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It ensures their spiritual growth in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. And then also in Joshua 1, 8 and 9, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And then finally we see in Psalm 119, 147 that the word of God gives you hope. It gives you hope. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. This morning, do you hope in his word? In other words, do you have a confident expectation in his word this morning? You see, the people there at Thessalonica, they obeyed the word by faith, and the word went to work in their lives. They not only appreciated the Bible, they appropriated the Bible, and then they applied the Bible. For nothing is impossible with God. One man said this, God's commandments are God's enablements. God's commandments are God's enablements. When we believe God's word and obey, he releases power, divine energy that works in our lives, because the word of God within us is a great source of power in times of testing and our suffering. So if we appreciate the word, the heart, appropriate the word in the mind, and apply the word in our will, then the whole person will be controlled by God's word. And you know what he's promised to do? Give us victory. You see, the Thessalonians appreciated the word. So let me ask you three questions. They appreciated the word. Would you rather, number one, would you rather have your Bible than food? Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. God's word is a bread. Matthew 4:4 says, it's milk and meat and even honey in Psalm 119. Number two, would you rather have God's word than money? Scripture tells us it's better than all riches. It's better than thousands of gold and silver and fine gold and more even than finding a great spoil. Number three, would you rather have God's word than sleep? Well, wait a second, now you're meddling. The scripture says in Psalm 119, 148, my eyes anticipate, look forward to the night watches that I may meditate in thy word. The Jews had three night watches, sunset to 10, 10 to 2, and 2 until dawn. The psalmist here then gave up sleep three times throughout the night, whichever part of the night he was, to talk to his Lord. Would you rather have God's word than sleep? Would you rather have God's word than money? Would you rather have the Bible than food? The They appreciated God's word. And then the Thessalonians appropriated God's word. Notice as we continue to realize it, they took it as their inner man. They heeded. In other words, we need to take heed that you hear. Take heed what you hear. And take heed how you hear. You see, many people are careless, as one man put it. Many people are careless hearers and cannot apply themselves to listening to the teaching of God's word. These people have itching ears. They want religious entertainment. Take heed what you hear. Many times, how often believers hear the word of God in Sunday school and church and then get in their cars, turn on the radio, listen to programs, and help erase the impressions that were made by the word of God. What do we do? Do you realize this is God's word? And the Thessalonians then applied the word. So Paul was excited about their lives because of how they embraced the word of God. This morning, are you really embracing the word of God? If you and I are really embracing the word of God, then there's going to be a lot of time we're going to be in the word of God. And it's going to make a difference in our lives together. Did you know it will make a difference in your spouse relationship? It will. Especially if both of them are spending that time. It'll be different. It'll be pretty exciting. And you'll be excited about the other one. And they'll be excited about you. They applied God's word. And as we come then, not only because they embraced God's word, but look at verse 14, because they exemplified the faith. You see, those whose lives are being changed by God often find themselves the objects of criticism and attack by people. Someone that's really trying to live their life according to the word of God. And you know, the attacks so many times are from without. And we're seeing that today and how you stand for God's word and truth in God's word, you're seeing that you are a lot of things. But you know the sad thing about it is, many times those that are striving to live godly, they're attacked by those within. Strife. I'm thinking of a church right now, and I'm talking to a pastor, how a pastor had to take care of something in their church. And by God's grace, God's grace is winning over, but not without some problems among inside the work. You see, notice it says there's three elements in verse 14 that Paul identifies of these model sufferers that may be noted. Because they exemplified the faith of God, their experience duplicated that to their brothers and sisters. Look what it says in verse 14. For you, brethren, talking to believers, became followers of the, number one, the churches of God. They belong to God. They were the churches that belong to God. And so these are people that are striving to do, the called out ones, to do what God said. And so notice, number one, that the element that Paul identified with them, that your brethren, you became followers of the churches of God. What's he talking about? What churches? They got saved and they became a church and they got saved. Who are they following? The other churches of God that were striving to live for the Lord. They were part of those that belonged to God, just as they were in Judea, those churches, and other parts of Asia Minor. They were part, their testimony, their church of God, which notice it says, which in Judea, so they were talking about those churches in Judea. Really having the idea of all the churches in Palestine, possibly. And notice, thirdly, not only, number one, they're God's churches, belong to God, they're churches in Judea also. You're in Asia Minor, you're belonging to God, so are the ones in Judea. And notice he says, for brethren, you became followers of those churches as they're of Christ. And then notice it says, in Judea, that are, and then he stipulates and brings all the authority, those that are really in Christ Jesus. Those that are really looking at the very truth. You see, the difference between the Jewish synagogues and the Christian assemblies hinged on the acceptance of Jesus as the Messiah. The Jews professed to believe God's word and claimed to be God's assemblies, but when they rejected the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, who came in fulfillment of those prophets of God, they showed that they did not believe God's word. It is the acceptance of Jesus as Messiah that constitutes the vital bond uniting these believers in Christ. And so we see that he was excited about them because they embraced God's word. He was excited about them and comforted them because they exemplified the faith. And notice the last part of verse 14. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And so not only because they were embarked in God's word, because they exemplified the faith, but lastly here in through verse 16, we see because they endured the suffering or the affliction as the other churches did. You see, the bottom age-old problem, he said, in other words, he's saying, now you Thessalonians, by your willingness to suffer as the mother church suffered, you've shown that you're equal to her in honor. The very church that started it all in Jerusalem. He's saying to the church at Thessalonica, just as you followed them, the ones in Judea, they suffered, and they suffered of the Jews just as I've suffered in the Jews. Remember how the church started in chapter 17 of Acts? How they came and they had to leave because the Jews were coming after Paul, and he left, and then Paul went over to another place and the Jews followed him because they were over there preaching and teaching. And so you see just as Thessalonica, the Jews had aroused the Gentile rabble, so they aroused, and really they aroused those in Judea and Jerusalem. We can go right back to really Acts chapter 2, what Peter was preaching at Pentecost. And he's saying, the Jews aroused, yes, the Romans crucified him physically, but the Jews aroused him. And it's saying these same Jews. Notice what it says there in verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God, and on contrary to all men. They are hostile to all men. I hope that you do not want God's judgment and God's wrath upon someone that has done you ill. I do want you to know that those that are hostile towards God and the faith, they will receive the wrath of God, either now or later. I want you to realize those that are so hostile to the things of God and the Word of God, and those teachings and truth that come out of the Word of God, those that are hostile toward that, you've got to realize that God, the wrath of God, is going to be upon them. But you can rejoice because the wrath of God is not going to be on you. Why? He's already taken care of it. When did he take care of it? The cross. And how did it start getting over on you? When you, by faith, received Jesus as Savior. It was applied and appropriated in your life. God chose you, but you had to, by faith, receive. And you see, I want you to know, yes, there's going to be your heart should be sad. I know we get angry. I know there's many things I'll have to confess with my own self. There's a lot of things on television that, and when it comes to politics, that I won't watch. I will for my information sometimes, but I won't because I get so mad. And I want to tell you how I get mad at. Honestly, I'm going, it's so unjust. It's so, where in the world is their thinking coming from? Don't they realize the same God that made the universe, they are going to be held accountable to, and they're turning back on the God of the universe. And we're seeing God's wrath come, just as Romans 1. And what does his wrath do? What does it say? Come on. He will give them over to their what? Reprobate minds. You're seeing it happen right in front of you. You are seeing God's judgment and his wrath right in front of you. He's saying, I'll just give you over to that. And so they are. You're seeing that. But realize, that's not the end of that judgment. And your heart, my heart, which doesn't all the time, should break for them. Because they just do not want to listen. But it should, because we do know the truth. And he's simply saying, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets have persecuted us. They please not God. They're hostile to them. And notice he goes on and even explains it more. He says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that people might get saved. Does that sound familiar? It's coming. There's certain places where, hey, don't be giving me that stuff. Have you ever talked to someone about or gone to a neighborhood? And I don't believe it's the best way today's day and age with the way the culture is so private and different things. But door to door, or you've gone to a place and the neighborhood has said, no, you can't come in here. You see, the unbelievers do not want anybody else. They want to keep their unbeliever friends. And that's a great judgment. Notice he says, even those that are forbidding, you have been faithful and continue to not compromise. And I'm excited about that because you've stayed in the truth. These have forbidden people to even speak, to people forbidden to get saved, to hear the truth, to hear things that God wants us to know, because it really is his God. It is his word from God. And I really have to recognize that it not only works in me, but it works in me because of who he is and the power of his word. And so we see that the believer will have joy eventually, while the unbeliever is going to have judgment. But you know, as we come and we see different things here, as you look the rest of that verse, for the wrath came upon them to the uttermost. And there's an inference here also to the future wrath of God, where the believers will not, as we saw in chapter 1, where the rapture will come and take the believers to heaven. But one man put it this way. Here is one of the great values of the local church. And notice he's talking about his comparisons to the local church and the different ones there in the passage. And so one of the things that I thought was very true, when suffering and afflictions come, whether it be from, now here they're talking about actual sufferings and afflictions from persecution, from telling the truth. We haven't come there yet. We aren't there yet. But there also the principle could be of afflictions, of different things that God allows you and I to go through. And he's given us the local church. And as one man put it, I think this way, let me just read what he said. Here is one of the great values of the local church. We stand together in times of difficulty and encourage one another. It was when Elijah isolated himself from other faithful Israelites that he became discouraged. Remember that story? When did that happen? After a great victory in his life. He defeated that of Baal, and fire came down from heaven and lit the sacrifice and the offering. And after that, he went away and got away from God's people. He became discouraged. God's loving kindness encouraged him. although he never raised back to that level the rest of his life. And so that's one reason Paul really sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, was to encourage the believers, as we will see in chapter 3 in the first four verses. And the man goes on and says this, "A lonely saint is very vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. An idle mind is the devil's playground. A lonely saint is very vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. We need each other in the battles of life." We do. And what I have found through, now I tried to count it up how many years I've been in ministry and preaching, and it's been well over 40 years. What I've watched is almost the complete opposite most of the time. When afflictions or sufferings or things come, people stay away from God's people. I'm just telling you what I see. All of a sudden, they'll be vacant from church. They don't want to have to say this or that instead of have the right relation, realize that I need godly people's help. I need encouragement from God's word. I need love. And all of us need love. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about love. And that's what I've seen. We run away from the very thing that God's given us to encourage us. That people that might know something else in God's word, that we might not know it all, that we can be excited about the things of God. Just as Paul was at this church, they embarked on the word of God and embraced the word of God. Have you embraced the word of God, as we've mentioned this morning? Do you exemplify the faith? And are you enduring the afflictions the way God would have you do that? And you know what happens when you do? God's godly people will be excited. And you yourself, did you know that? You can help someone and comfort and excite someone else by yourself being godly. Because as John reiterated, as we started at the beginning in verse 3 of 3 John, "I rejoice in the truth that you've been taught, that you now walk in that very truth that you've been taught, to walk worthy of our God and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So are you excited this morning so it will spread to somebody else? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for...